But I always feel like February is the actual start of the school year, of the year, not just school year, of the year. It's the real start, you know, because everything starts up, the school year begins, activities and groups start up, even in church. We get back into familiar routines. And of course, the roads get busier. And anybody who's from Sydney probably laughs at that, but it does. It's true. The roads get busier, especially at school time. So today, our Gentle January theme, our theme that we've been doing over this last few weeks, comes to an end. And last week, I said, hopefully, we don't just move into frantic February. Okay? So I had an idea. How about, rather than frantic February, we have thankful February? What do you reckon? Thankful February. It'll thankful. Yes, thankful. So here's a suggestion for you. Grab a jar, not right now, but when you get home, any jar, and during February, each day, write down something you're grateful for. Today I'm grateful for. Then pop it in your jar. And families, you could do this together, maybe at mealtime. Today I'm grateful for. By the end of the month, by the end of thankful February, you'll have a jar that is full of beautiful moments, answered prayers and blessings. How beautiful is that? And then as we start March with our celebration Sunday, AGM. I'm not sure what we should call March. Marvellous March, Mellow March, ideas. Sorry? Marchy March. Marchy March. Marchy March. Who knows? We'll have to think about that one. So anyway, to finish our Gentle January theme today, I'm going to read some words spoken by Jesus. And they're a beautiful invitation. And they're from Matthew's Gospel. And what I invite you to do is to close your eyes and just listen to them, because they're for you. Here they are. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your invitation to us all. Teach us to let go of our burdens and embrace and receive your gifts. And help us to find the rest that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have come that you may have life in all its busyness, said Jesus never. True? I have come that you may have life in all its fullness, not all its busyness. But don't we pride ourselves on being busy? When did that start happening? We use terms like multitasking, juggling, and balancing to refer to our daily lives. And when you ask someone how they are, how often do they reply, "I am feeling so rested"? Imagine what the checkout people, not that there's many left, would say when you said, "How are you?" "I'm feeling really rested today." I even have had them sort of preempt, you know, "Are you busy?" "Oh, yes, I'm busy." "I am feeling so rested." The reality is this, that we have work, family and other commitments that are super demanding. If you're a parent of young children, your life will Your life will not be an oasis of calm for a while yet. Sorry. But what about excessive busyness? What about when even church becomes just another thing on the to-do list? You know, I've decided I just can't fit it in. It's just another layer to my already busy life. What do you reckon, elders? Is that okay? But what message does this convey to our communities? Come to church. We'll give you more stuff to stress about. Now, we all know that rest is important, but whether by choice or circumstances, we seem to get so easily caught on this treadmill of busyness, of anxious striving, of finding ourselves always hurrying. We can't seem to stop. I know there's parents right now that are kind of anticipating the week ahead, imagining that. And the thing is, if we do stop, we feel guilty, don't we? Isn't that true? Right now, many of you are carrying burdens. Add to this the storms, the challenges, the trials of our lives that often arrive unexpectedly, and no wonder we feel weary. We feel weary. The pattern of life is work, then rest, isn't it? Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Work, rest. Because I deserve a reward from all my work. Yes? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that hurry sickness is a recognized medical condition. Some consider it a global epidemic. In today's culture, in modern life, busyness is inevitable. So can we be busy in an unhurried, non-anxious way? Can we? As a Christ follower, we're to be like Jesus. And the thing is, Jesus was always unhurried. When we look at Scripture, one of the things that becomes very evident is that God is never in a hurry. If you consider the whole Old Testament, think about what a long time it took to get to the incarnation, to get to Jesus, when God decided to show the fullness of his love, when he decided to be born. And I said the other week, even then he didn't arrive as a fully formed adult. And he could have done, because God's capable of that. But the person on whom our entire salvation depended had to first grow up. What does that tell us? Christian scholar Dallas Willard, who wrote many fantastic books, said this: hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. And then he goes on, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. There's a lot of people thinking, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. And Willard suggests that hurry is a spiritual issue, which is interesting. Perhaps what he says, it can render us so preoccupied with our lives that we're unable to be fully present with God or with others. If we're in a hurry, think about it. How can we love wholeheartedly when we're constantly in a hurry? Sorry, Greg, I haven't got time for you. How do you spend quality time with anyone if you're always in a rush? In John Mark Comer's book, he has a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He discusses how Jesus explained that the most important commandment is what? To love the Lord and to love others. This is how we're to live. We're to live a radical lifestyle of love for God and for others. But how can we do that well when we're in a hurry? He writes, love is painfully time-consuming. All parents know this, as do all lovers and most long-term friends. Hurry and love are incompatible. Hurry and love are incompatible. Kosukai Kawama, I don't know if I pronounced that right, but he was a Japanese Christian theologian, and he said this: God walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. It's an inner speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's different from the technological speed to which we are all used to. And Jesus, knowing all of our situations, said this: come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I wonder what rest looks like for you. I wonder what you're imagining right now. For lots of people, rest means time. Time to have a holiday, to lounge around, to sleep. Sleep. Hands up, who would like more sleep? To not do anything much. Those things can give us a measure of rest. But how is it that even when we get that kind of rest, even when we get that, we feel like we're missing something? Or a week later or two, the benefits are gone. Did I really have that holiday? Did you really have that holiday? The Bible speaks a lot about rest. Rest is a gift that God wants us to experience and to enjoy. But it may look different than what we imagine. Biblical rest doesn't look like a holiday brochure. God is calling us not to get more sleep, though that's good, or to take a holiday, or even to stop working, and definitely to not stop parenting, by the way. Please don't stop. God is calling us to a lifestyle enabled by God's grace in Jesus, where we can find rest and then work out of that rest. Work out of that rest. To truly understand and embrace the full meaning of God's rest. And it's a big idea, but to fully embrace it, not in any kind of restrictive or burdensome or religious kind of way that brings on the guilt. Oh no, I haven't rested. But in a way that brings freedom. Freedom comes from true rest. In a way that recognizes God's grace to us and extends that to others. See, my busyness, my state of hurry, suggests that I don't trust that God wants the best for me, as he does for you. Hurried lives affect relationships. They affect relationships with others and they affect relationships with our God. And it can leave little or no time for meaningful connections. And we're wired to connect. No wonder we feel empty. Instead, God wants us to live at God's speed. God's speed. Because his speed deepens our ability to love, to connect meaningfully. Don't we want that? For a long time, we've been sold a lie, even in the church. We have a works-based church culture that's turned rest into another spiritual checklist that can stress us out. And to those who attended Wednesday's Kids and Families meeting, I know what I'm saying here. I know how this can come across. What I'm not saying is that having a Sabbath is wrong. And what I'm not saying is that none of us serve in church. Just saying. But God's heart for us to rest isn't designed to be another millstone of guilt around our necks. It's not meant to be just another thing we have to do and feel bad if we don't, or resentful, by the way, because others don't. Others don't. We turned rest into something it was never meant to be, something we do that comes out of our work to benefit us. And why do we find true rest so elusive? Why can't we stop? Perhaps we don't want to believe that we need rest or that we're even deserving of rest. Have you ever thought about that? I am deserving of rest. Or perhaps we're just in habits of behavior, even unconscious behavior. This is how our culture works. This is what's been wired in me from a child. Work hard, you get the reward. Deep down, we may even like the feeling we get of being superhuman, yeah? Or of being a martyr. Nobody else will do it, so I guess I'll have to do it. Most likely, we don't really grasp what true rest is. And rest is actually about God and how he forms us. Surprisingly, perhaps, biblical rest is less rule and more rhythm. More rhythm. In the Old Testament, there are two common Hebrew words used for rest. The first is Shabbat, which gets partially translated into the English word Sabbath. This word for rest simply means to cease, to stop working. But the other common Hebrew word for rest used in the Hebrew scriptures is nuach. And this means to dwell or settle. And this type of rest is different. It's like sitting in front of the fire with a loved one. Maybe that's not the right time of year for that. Or unpacking a suitcase to stay at grandma's house for the holiday and knowing she's going to look after you. It's essentially about being restfully present. And the ideas of Shabbat and Nuach are meant to work together. God leads by example as he rests from work, Shabbat, and then dwells together, Nuach, with his people. It's a beautiful rhythm of rest that we see from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." God rested. Have you ever wondered why? We rest because we're weary. You know, we get tired, so we rest. But why would God need a rest? He's God. He doesn't get weary. He wasn't tired out. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." God is omnipotent, all powerful. He rested. Do you know why? Because he was delighted. He was delighted. It was good. That's what scripture tells us. He'd worked hard to create the world, and now he was resting in order to enjoy it. What a beautiful picture, hey? The sense of completion. Have you ever had that? The wonder, the satisfaction when you've created something. And God wasn't alone. God the Father, Son, and Spirit existed in a relationship of love, and now they rested. And that was the first Sabbath, a time just to stop, not just to stop, but to dwell, to be restfully present. And you and I were created in God's image. So part of what it means to be human is to rest like God, to rest with God, to rest in God. God wove rest into the fabric of creation. You know, the Garden of Eden, where God created humanity to live, work and rest. They did work, by the way. It wasn't just a garden, but the first true temple. It was God's dwelling place. Eden was the first temple that God had made to enjoy with his creation, to settle and to be present with those he created. and for he's created to rest with him, to enjoy and worship him. That was God's design. And of course, when humans chose to sin, it resulted in disruption of that rest. It resulted in the disruption of the relationship between the Creator and the beloved creation made in his image, male and female. It resulted in the disruption of the harmony between man and creation, the harmony between each other. Rest was broken. And as we read through Scripture of how the story progresses and God's plan unfolds to restore that broken relationship and to draw his people back to himself to make right what sin made wrong, because that's the story of the Bible, till finally God comes in the form of Jesus and he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Jesus understood how we feel. He also experienced weariness, stress, anxiety, and loneliness. And I love how Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases this very passage. He says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Jesus offers himself as the solution to our weariness. Are you weary? Jesus says, "Come to me." It's in him that we can find true rest. Rest is his gift to you and me. He invites us to come to dwell with him. To dwell. Adam Mabry, in his book, The Art of Rest, wrote this. "When we come to Jesus, we come to the one who accomplished more than any of us ever will and did so with more restfulness and peace than any of us ever experience. And we come to the one who says that what characterizes a life with him is a lightening of the load and an enjoyment of rest." A lightening of the load. Doesn't say the load's going to be lifted completely, does he? A lightening of the load. Jesus frees us to rest and he transforms our how we see both work and rest. He reorients our perspective and helps us to find true rest in him. And the story of the Bible is in many ways the story of a people who continually forgot their God and of God who always remembers his people and desires to dwell with them. Remember his temple made by human hands, where we talked about in Exodus, where God dwelled with his people. And remember how with regularity God's people forgot who they were, whose they were, and for what purpose that God had called them in the first place. The rhythm of rest was given to them to help them remember and to be rather than to do. To be rather than to do. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, "I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord." Forgetting rest means forgetting God. Of course, we're not under the same obligations as ancient Israel, but the reality is that the non-stop pace of life in the West is neither physically sustainable, neither is it spiritually beneficial. It's so easy to forget God, and in that, we forget that it's God who's God, not us. Because Mabry also said this, "For Israel, Sabbath forgetfulness was connected to idol worship. Forgetting the rhythm of rest allowed them to forget the true meaning of life and meant that there was a life purpose-shaped gap that had to be filled by something. No longer pausing to marvel at God, their eyes were drawn to the glitter of golden statues. Now, we're not drawn to golden statues, but we still forget the Creator and we replace him with the created. We've made the meaning of life to find ourselves rather than to find God. But we will only truly know ourselves, the created, when we know God, our Creator. Way back in the 4th century, Augustine of Hippo wrote these famous words, "You have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." Until they can find rest in you. After Pentecost, through the miracle of the Holy Spirit outpoured, God would no longer dwell in a temple made by human hands, but in human hearts. And the body of the believer would be the temple of the living God, and the human heart would be the home of Jesus. You know, way back in 1951, a Presbyterian minister wrote a little book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in it, he explained how he showed Jesus around the house of his heart, describing each room as he imagined they went in. And when he got to the lounge room, which he called the drawing room, this is what he wrote. And I'm going to finish with this. This is what he wrote. "We walked next into the drawing room. This room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. And he, Jesus, also seemed pleased with it. He said, 'This is indeed a delightful room.'" Remember, this is 1951. "Let us come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in intimate companionship. He promised, "I'll be here early every morning. Meet me here and we'll start the day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room and he would take a book of the Bible, open it, and then we would read it together. He would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truths. These were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the drawing room the withdrawing room. It was a period when we had our quiet time together. But little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. I began to miss a day now and then. I would miss it 2 days in a row and often more. And I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, as I passed the living room, the door was open. And looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus was sitting there. I turned and went in. With downcast glance, I said, "Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you." And then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. And I asked his forgiveness and he readily forgave me. And he said this, "The trouble with you is this. You have been thinking of this time, this quiet time, this time that we open the Bible, that we talk together, as a factor in your own spiritual progress. But you have forgotten that this hour means something to me also. This hour means something to me also." I wonder if you have a withdrawing room, a space, a time, a place where you can sit with Jesus. See, he invites every single one of us to join him. That's what he wants. He's waiting for you and I. That's where true rest can be found. It's with him. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment to be silent. Maybe not even to say anything to God yourselves, but to just imagine for a moment that Jesus is right beside you. That you can sense his presence there. And just experience that sense of him being there right now.